Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. I believe the air is supposed to be scheduled to be fixed sometime about the second week of October. So, about the second week of October. We may be needing a heater by then. All right, Isaiah chapter 43. Let's review here with verse 1, I'm sorry, and see who it is to whom the Lord is speaking. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. This is the Lord who created thee, O Jacob. He that formed thee, O Israel. This is to those he formed, those he created. This is who the Lord is speaking to. He says, fear not. This is who he's speaking to. I have redeemed thee. Speaking to those he's redeemed. I have called thee by thy name. He's speaking to those who have been called by his name. Thou art mine. Speaking to those who are his purchased possession, purchased by his own blood. Now, is that a description of you? Can you say, I'm what I am by the grace of God? Grace. All grace. He created me. He formed me. He redeemed me. He called me. I'm his. All by grace. If so, if the Lord God is your God, if all your hope, if all your refuge, if all your strength is the God of all grace, then I want you to pause just a moment. And I want you to hear this word of the Lord personally to you. Hear this word of our Lord as personally to you as if the only two people in this room was you and the Lord himself. Hear it as personally as if nobody else was speaking to you but the Lord himself. Here's what he says. Verse 2, this will be our text. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now here's the first thing. The Lord God says to you who he's formed, you who he's created, you who he has redeemed, called, who are his, he says, we shall pass through waters and fire. We shall. He says there in verse 2, when thou passest through the waters and through the rivers, when thou walkest through the fire. The waters and the fire are trial. The waters and the fire are great, grievous trial that comes our way. And there is absolutely nothing that God sends to his child that comes to us by accident. Nothing. God sends it. It comes by the hand of God. He sends it. God sends it. That flood in Noah's day, God sent that by his hand. The children of Israel were brought to the Red Sea and they were hedged in on every way to where there was absolutely no way they could escape with Pharaoh's army coming down on them with swiftness, and God brought them right to that spot. They wandered around in that wilderness, circled and circled and circled in that wilderness by His direct hand, being led of Him, and were brought right to the Jordan River at the time of the year when it was overflowing its banks. And God brought them right there to that river, right to that spot. Sodom and Gomorrah was burned, and fire ascended from that city, those cities, because God rained down fire and brimstone. God did it. The waters and the fire are absolutely necessary. They're absolutely necessary. And as Scott just read, everything the Lord does, He does wondrously. Wondrously. It's wonderful. It's necessary because we have to be made to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You last week tried to express to me as we left here exactly what I tried to express to you as I left here and rode home thinking I wasn't able to express what I was trying to say. I know you probably felt the same way, but I think what we were trying to say to each other was, by God's grace, through His Word, we walked in the Spirit a little while. It just, we're lifted above everything for a little while. And when we did, the flesh was mortified, wasn't it? All our lust and all our worries and all our cravings and all our, it was just mortified. For a little while, it was nothing between us at all and God. How long did it take you? It didn't take me very long to get cumbered about with the vines of this world real quick and come back down to reality and come back down into these thickets we live in and these briars we live in. And we get so cumbered about, don't we? We get so cumbered about serving. And wanting to be good servant. We want to serve. We want to try to serve. I get so bogged down with in my own flesh is thinking about my service to you, to my family, my service. And I get bogged down in it because I don't think very highly of it. My service. Do you think that way about your own service? It's easy to think about mine. I don't blame you for thinking about mine. What do you think about your own? I don't get bogged down when I think about yours. When I think about yours, I get filled up. I get some encouragement when I think about my own. But we get to serving and we get to look into our own understanding and we get to thinking of our ideas of what service is and we get to thinking about these things and we get so cumbered about and God just brings us to a place and He makes us just stand still. Makes us stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's when our hearts are rejoiced. And that's what these fires in this sea is necessary for. You remember in Exodus 14 when they came, let me show you what happened in Exodus 14:11. When they came to that Red Sea, and they got there to that sea, it says in verse 11, or verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them, they were sore afraid. They became afraid. They walked out of Egypt on wings. They walked out of Egypt and they were soaring. And God brought them right to this place. And they looked up and God brought that Egyptian army out of there right on purpose, fleeing right after them. Right on purpose He did this. He didn't do this by accident. He did it on purpose. He brought it right, just right on them. And they looked up and they saw that army. And they were afraid when they saw that army. Sore afraid. They became terrified. Lord, help me not to point you to the waves. But help me not to point you to the waves. Not in our prayers, not in our request for one another. I don't want to point you to the waves. I don't want to point you there. I want you to behold Christ. But when they became afraid, look at what they did. Look at what they did. They said, they cried out unto the Lord. Well, that's a good thing. They murmured. That's what it said. You want to hear what they cried unto the Lord? Listen to what they cried unto Moses. Is this not the word that we did? They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Isn't that our way? Isn't that our way? When we're in Egypt and it becomes harder on us, we say, just leave us in Egypt. And when God brings us out of Egypt and it gets harder on us, we say, it'd have been better if we'd have stayed in Egypt. That's our murmuring heart. That is my heart. And that's yours. That's yours too. It'd be better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Look up to your right a few pages over to Joshua 3. Joshua chapter 3. Look at verse 8. He's told them they came right to that river Jordan. He said, Joshua 3:8, the Lord said, thou shalt command, he told Joshua, command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Just stand still. And verse 10 there, he says, and Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. This is what God told Joshua to tell him. Hereby shall you know that the living God is among you, that he will not fail to drive out from before you all of your enemies. Here's how you're going to know it. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. He said, now take these 12 men and go forth. And he said in verse 13, it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass. It came to pass exactly like God said. But you know, they never would. Egypt never would have saw, or Israel never would have saw that Red Sea parted and them go across on dry ground if they had never come to that sea. And the children of Israel would have never seen that Jordan dried up and them go across on dry ground because the ark went across. Because the ark was held up. And the ark, picturing Christ, he's the one who's going to drop the river. And they never would have seen it had they not come to that river. The fires and the rivers, they're necessary. And they're wonderful. They're wonderful. Wonderfully necessary for us. Not pleasant when they come, but they're wonderfully necessary for us. That fire came down on Sodom and Gomorrah, but it didn't come down on Sodom and Gomorrah till Lot had been brought out. And Lot would have never seen what God had done for him. Was he in a place he shouldn't have been? Yes, he was. Did he excuse him? Not at all. Had he made errors? Yes, he had. Did he excuse him? Not at all. But God overrules our errors and He overrules our sin to show us God's doing the saving, we're not doing the saving. And if He had never been in that situation, He'd have never seen the righteousness of God in bringing Him out. If sin had never entered into this world, me and you wouldn't know what sin is. Did that excuse Adam? No, it didn't excuse Adam. Does that excuse us? No, it doesn't excuse us. But God overruled it to manifest His glory in the salvation of His people through Jesus Christ the Lord. God sends the fire and He sends the water. It's absolutely necessary. He said this in Amos 9:9, for lo, I'll command and I'll sift the house of Israel among all nations. That's where the house of Israel is, among all nations. He said, and I'm going to sift them. And he said, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. I'm going to sift them, but I'm not going to lose not even one grain. Not even one child's going to be lost. Though I send overflowing waters and great fire. It's necessary, absolutely necessary. These floods and rivers and fires, they're absolutely necessary for this purpose, to make us let go of everything that's unnecessary. Everything that's unnecessary. What are we going to let go of one day? Everything here. What's unnecessary? As far as us having to have it, everything that's here. How do we come into this world? That's how we're going out. That's how we're going out. That's what's necessary to know. We didn't bring anything in. We're not carrying anything out. What we're learning here is the only thing necessary is the glory of God, the righteousness of God, and that's been wrought out by God and given freely to us. And He's providing everything else here. The songwriter said this, when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. So first of all, we will pass through the floods and we will pass through the fire. Lord, teach me to thank you for the river of flood, the river of the fiery trial. Lord, teach me to thank him for that. Well, here's the second thing. The Lord God says to you, when you pass through the waters and the fire, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. He's going to be with his people in person. Do we realize that God's with his people in person? How real? How real is he with his people? He says he abides in his people. His people abide in him. How real is he with his people? Well, let's go back and ask this question. How real was his people in him when God chose them and put them in him? Of God are you in Christ? He put his people in Christ Jesus before the world began. How real were his people in him when he passed through the waters and he passed through the fire on behalf of his people? How real were we in him then? The scripture says that he came forth to fulfill all righteousness. Every step that the Lord Jesus Christ took, every step of righteousness he took, is my step of righteousness. Every step of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ took are the steps of righteousness of his people. They're the steps of righteousness that he fulfilled. Perfect righteousness that he accomplished. The scripture says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man in whom is no guile. In whom is no guile. The absence of guile. The absence of guile in the holy character of Christ the Holy One is the righteousness imparted in sanctification in the new birth when the Spirit of God enters in, making his child a new creation. Wherein God can say of you, in all holiness and righteousness, there is no guile in him. No guile in him. I see sin mixed with all I do. I see guile mixed with everything I do. But this is what John said. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. I'm talking about in that man. And that sanctification is Christ in you. How one is Christ with his people? We were in him when he went to the cross, and that justification accomplished by Christ at the cross, bearing the curse, was his people bearing the curse, dying the death we owed, so that we're justified from the whole law of God. And that righteousness that he robes us in, we're robed in the righteousness of God. We're robed in his righteousness in him. We're in him and he's in his people. If we believe, the only reason we believe is because we've been born of the Spirit of God and Christ abides in you. And that because before we ever knew anything about it, God put us in Christ and we were in him. That's so, he says, when you pass through these waters and these fires he sent for necessary purposes, the cause is to let go of everything that's unnecessary and hold on to him. He says, when you pass through them, I will be with you. How real will he be with us? As real as we were in him when he obtained righteousness, our salvation. As real as he's in us by the Spirit, he's with us when we walk through these waters and these trials. He's with us. Let me ask you something. Do you suffer from family members, family relationships in this world, who folks who don't believe the Lord? He's with us in sympathy because he knows that exact same trouble. Look over at John 7:3. I'm not going to point you to a bunch of trouble, but I am going to point out some of this trouble, because it show you that he's with you. He knows it. He's been through it. John 7:3. He passed through the water and the fire of family trouble. Look at John 7:3. His brethren, this was those relations of Mary or Joseph that dwelt at Nazareth or Capernaum or other places, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Well, what were they saying to him? Were they wanting him to be known so everybody... Look, why? Verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They didn't believe him. And he said to them, my time's not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world can't hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. He knows family trouble. He came into his own, and his own received him not. I shouldn't get beside myself if my family doesn't believe. He walked with his own. He walked with those that did believe him. And how many times we find him turning and saying, have I been with you this long and you don't know me? Huh? Even if our brethren, born of the Spirit of God, even if our brethren act like they don't know us, we shouldn't surprise. He knows what that's like. He knows exactly. He's with us in that. What about financial trouble? Look at Luke 12. What about financial trouble? We're talking about he who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. When he walked this earth, he didn't have a place to lay his head. You ever read, Peter said, what about us that left homes and houses and family to follow you? Not very much further above that scripture, you'll find they just came into Peter's house where his wife and his mother lay. But Christ left heaven's glory, came here to where we are, and the one who owned the place walked through it without a place to even lay his head. The one who held the waters in the hollow of his hand said, I thirst. And this is what he says to us. This is his heart of faithfulness, and this is what he says to us. Luke 12:29. He says, don't be of a doubtful mind. Luke 12:29. Don't be of a doubtful mind. Look at verse 30. Your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Seek ye the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That was his faithfulness. That was his strength as he walked through this world, knowing. And that's the strength he gives us. His grace is sufficient. He knows what we have need of. And he says, I'm with you always. With you. What about physical trouble? Anybody got physical trouble? Matthew 27:39. You don't have to turn there. Let me read this to you. Matthew 27:39. It says, they passed by and they reviled him, wagging their heads at him. In Mark 15:29, it says, they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. And this is what he said in Lamentations 1:12, typified by Jerusalem. He said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Any sorrow like unto his sorrow. He carried our sorrows and bore our sicknesses. He went to the cross and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He went to the cross and satisfied all the demands of holy God for us. And he says, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? So that he says to this end, look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. This is why he sends the trial. This is why he sends the rivers, is to drive us to him, to drive us to his feet. And he says here in Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Aren't you thankful that he came and he is the high priest who makes reconciliation for the people? He entered in not with the blood of others, but with his own blood. He is the high priest that's gone in and he's made atonement. He's made satisfaction. He's reconciled his people unto himself. But I tell you what I'm equally glad of. I'm just as glad of that. I'm just as glad of this too. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tried, he's able to comfort them that are tempted, that are tried. That's the twofold job of a high priest. To make reconciliation for the people and to comfort the people. Look at Hebrews 4:15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see that? He's with us, brethren. We were in him when he came to this earth and did what he did for his people. And he says, now I'm with you. When you pass through the waters and the rivers, I'm with you. How do I know he's going to be with me? He says it. What more can he say than to you he hath said? He says it. What? I need some proof. If him saying it's not proof enough, we don't have proof. He speaks the word in our heart and we know it. We know it. He says it. How long is he with me? He said, I'm with you always. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. He said, I'll be with you always. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. I'm with you always. Now, what's the result of that? What? We're going to pass through the waters and we're going to pass through the rivers. But he says, I'll be with you always. So what's the result of that going to be? This is the third thing. Thou shalt pass through. you're going to pass through. You're going to come out of it. He's going to deliver you through it. The rivers, he says, shall not overflow thee. Thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the fire kindle upon thee. Because of me? No. Because of some strength in us? No. Because He's with us. Why doesn't the fire of God's wrath come down on me? Why didn't it come down? Why will the fire of God's justice never come down on anybody for whom Christ died? It came down on Him. Why will the rivers and the fire never be able to separate a child of God from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Why will nothing ever, oh, never say never. You can say never here. You can say never here and say it loud and boast in it. Because you're boasting in Him. Never, he said, never will there be anything that will separate Him from His people. Never. Because God's put us in Him and we're in Him and He's in His people. Never. Paul knew this. Paul knew this trial. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 4. And let me end with a few scriptures here. Let me read to you some of the trial that Peter endured. While you're turning there, I'll read this to you. I'm saying Paul. Paul said this. He said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Up to 5 different times. 3 times, he said, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. He said, in journeys often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. But look what he says in 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the strength. What do we see Thursday night? The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He'll get all the glory because the dominion's His. He dominates. He dominates. And this is what Paul said about that, for which cause we faint not. Our outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And he said, and these things are working a far more eternal weight of glory. Of glory. He won't suffer your foot to be moved. He will not suffer the feet of His saints to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from henceforth forevermore. And he said this, He'll keep the feet of His saints. And while He keeps the feet of His saints, he said, the wicked shall be silent in darkness. 2 things he's going to do. He's going to keep the feet of His saints. And he's going to silence the wicked in darkness. And you know why he says he does that? You know why he said both those things? You know what he's doing in both those things and why he says he does that? For by strength shall no man prevail. No man prevail. Do you not have any strength? I can't fix my. I can't dry up the rivers. I can't put out the fires of my own, of the ones that I go through. I can't do it. I can't put yours out. I dry yours up. I wish I could. As brethren, we can help each other. We can try to help each other. We can't dry up the rivers. We can't put out the fires. But our God can. He who set the water can dry up the water. And this is what he said. Know this, if he sent it and he sanctified it to your heart to make, and it's called, what's that mean? He sanctified this trial to my heart. What does that mean? Has it made you truly look up to him? Don't mean, you know, there's a big difference between really looking at him and being humbled under his mighty hand and casting all care into his hand than just moaning and complaining to God about something. A huge difference. I mean, just how do I know I've been brought to that place? We'll find joy. We'll find joy in it. Even in the midst of it. We'll find joy in it. We'll rejoice in it. That's right. I hope we walk out of here in the Spirit. Walk out of here in the Spirit. Rejoice in him. Amen.